in Christ, say with me, amen. Amen. History has a way of repeating itself. History has a way of repeating itself. Scotty looked at a Christmas tree, and as he hung the ornaments on that tree, he noticed some of the ornaments brought back a lot of memories. Good memories and some not so good memories. Some of those ornaments, and you know the kind, the ones that are etched with years, were from 20 years ago, 30 years ago, even 50 or 60 years ago. And as he looked at those ornaments, he thought of his grandma. And she was a harsh person, but a good woman, and loved her family fiercely. Thought of a sister that had passed away and the affection that they had between one another. And then there were other memories, memories of broken marriages, of addiction problems, of family conflict, of hurting people. And all those memories kept rushing in as he looked at that tree, at that family tree, through the Christmas tree. All of us have family tree memories and parts that we want to not think about. The kind of family tree parts that parents and grandparents try to hide from the kids because they don't want history to repeat itself. And they think, you know, those skeletons in the closet, let's kind of put those away and not talk about those things because we'd rather not bring it up. And all of us have things in our family tree lines that we think of good memories and not so good memories. And when we think about those things, here's the line that is common. I will be the change. From this point forward, my generation will be different. You ever said that before? That's a good, worthwhile thought. Maybe in your family tree, you have memories of this alcohol addiction that just keeps on going, or a drug addiction that keeps recycling. Or maybe in your family, it's this raging anger, and you just say, well, the men in our family have an anger problem. Or our family has a pride issue, and we just got a big ego, that's how we are. And you look down the line of your family tree, and it keeps repeating over and over and over. Maybe in your family tree, there's a repeating cycle of abuse or marital infidelity, or maybe a long river of poverty. Or maybe on the flip side, maybe your family is known for making wealth everything, money mongers. And you show up to the family reunion, and everybody's trying to flash their watch, their fancy new car, or their new toy to try to go, hey, you know, I'm a little bit better than that family member because I got more stuff, see? Or maybe for you, in your family tree, it's just conflict, otherwise known as drama. And you show up at the Thanksgiving dinner, and the air is thick with that. Or the soon-coming Christmas dinner that you might may or may not have, depending on COVID restrictions. And you anticipate that thick air. Because from your perspective, that other half of the family just doesn't know how to get along. Why is that? Are we destined to just be on repetition, or is there redemption for our family tree? When you look across history, the scary thing is that all humanity is one broken family. That's the tension that we live with. All humanity, every man and woman and child on earth, is part of one big family tree. All humanity is one broken family. Hurting people, abused people, abusing others, angry people, fighting and fighting, and anger and vitriol, addiction, unfaithfulness. Yeah, lots of good memories too. But I have a feeling if my family's anything like your family and Stephanie's family's anything like your family, you have these entangled roots of brokenness somewhere in your family tree. Can I get an amen? Because all humanity is one broken family. So is there redemption, or is it just on repetition? Can there be healing? Can there be salvation for this family tree? And with that, we enter into a story all the way back, by some accounts, 4,000 years ago to an old man named Abraham. And into this family tree, you see brokenness. You see that they don't hide the skeletons away in the closet. One of the beautiful things and the honest things about the Bible is that it's all laid out there for the grandkids and the great-grandkids and the great-great-grandkids to see all the brokenness and all the mess in the family tree. And if we live with this tension, this reality that all humanity is one broken family, then is there resolution? Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 1. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 1. Matthew, also known as Levi, also known as the tax collector. There's even hope for those guys. And so he begins in this genealogy of Jesus. Now, when I was 9, 10, 11 years old, the genealogy portions of the Bible, I kind of go, Mom, can we kind of read over this fast? Or can we kind of just skip over this? And some of the younger people, and maybe some of the older people here today, are thinking, genealogy on Christmas Sunday? There is power in this. This too is fully inspired word from God. And so it says in chapter 1, verse 1, the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah. You might want to underline that or highlight that. Right out of the gate, he is saying that I'm introducing a person to you, a lineage, and this person's name is Jesus, and I'm calling him the Messiah, that this one is the one foretold by all the prophets of old, from Isaiah and Jeremiah and Zechariah and Micah, when they announced that there was one, someone coming who would rescue us from our brokenness. Jesus is that one. Messiah means anointed one come to save. And he's going to announce that this Jesus is the rightful heir to Israel's throne by legal line. So he says, Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, right out of the gate, if you know anything about the Old Testament, you recognize that Abraham and David were broken. Abraham was a pathological liar who almost threw his wife under the bus. Thank you. Twice. David was an adulterer. But here's what was important. The Jews hearing this or reading this from Matthew want to know if Jesus has the rightful authority, has the right to be king for Israel. Is he Israel's king? And in order for that to happen, he had to be the fulfillment of Abraham's covenant. Well, God's covenant with Abraham. We call it the Abrahamic covenant. And God's promise covenant to David. So in Genesis chapter 12 and Genesis chapter 15, God gives this promise to Abraham. And God says, through you, through your descendants, your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And he's not just talking about a material blessing. He's talking about that through your descendants, the whole earth, every corner of the globe, is going to experience the righteous rule and reign and shalom of God. And then God gave this promise, we call it covenant, to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And God said to David that someone, a man, will always sit on the throne. Someone from David's line would be on the throne, would rule forever. And so God made these promises to David. He made these promises to Abraham. And he's saying that Jesus, the Messiah, is from their line. And then he says, Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Jacob was a deceiver. Abraham was a liar. David was an adulterer. Judah and his brothers. Judah and his brothers. What did Judah and his brothers do to Joseph? They actually wanted to kill him, threw him in a pit. Then they sold him off into slavery. Really nice guys. This is one giant dysfunctional family. Oh, humanity is one broken family. And then it continues. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. What? Wait a minute. There's some young ears in the house, but the Bible doesn't gloss over the problems and the brokenness. And so we know that Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law. And Tamar was playing the prostitute, and Judah goes in to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, and has a child. Whew. Problems. Maybe you had dysfunction like that in your family. Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. Now, you see through this line that there are people who are following God, and then there are people who are wicked. I mean, Boaz, from the story of Ruth, we go, this is a pretty good guy. He's called a man of righteousness by Rahab. Rahab was a Gentile from Jericho who also was a prostitute. There's grace already starting to soak through the page here, because these broken people are experiencing God's redeeming work somehow, not by their own good effort or by who they are, but by who he is. And then it says, Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Ruth was a Moabitess. She was a Gentile also. And Boaz, he had to hear the story of God's grace and God's power through his mother, Rahab, and when he encountered Ruth, he saw something about God's loyal love in Ruth, because she stuck, she clung to Naomi, her bitter mother-in-law, with God's kind of love, my favorite Hebrew word, chesed, which means God's unstoppable, loyal, covenant love. And so he calls Ruth a woman of Kail, a woman of valor, a mighty woman, a woman of righteousness, a woman of God's kind of love. And so then Boaz and Ruth, they marry and they have Obed, the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David, the king. So Abraham receives this covenant from God, a promise that through him, through his descendants, all the nations of the earth will receive this eternal blessing that will go out with centrifugal force to the ends of the earth. His descendants will be greater than the sands on the seashore, like the stars in the sky, more than all of that. God is going to do something through and for the descendants of Abraham. And then David the king, and David was the father of Solomon by Bathsheba, who, by the way, had been the wife of Uriah. So David sees Bathsheba on the rooftop, and he grabs her, takes her by force. And you can read between the lines in that story, and it would have been people arriving, taking her to the castle, and her being told what to do. So David commits adultery, but even beyond that, he has Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, killed. Send him out in the front of the battle, and when it's really hot in battle, pull back from him and let him be stranded out there so that he's killed. So he's an adulterer, he's a murderer. Beautiful family tree, right? Man, all humanity is one broken family. Is there hope, or is this just destined to be in repetition? Solomon comes as a second child. Their first child died. Solomon, who had been then, was the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, a really nice guy. Not. He was a wicked king. And then you start to see this line of kings here. Rehoboam was the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asa, and Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah was the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh. Manasseh was the father of Ammon, and Ammon the father of Josiah. And you start to see the cycle, and if you read through Chronicles or 1 and 2 Samuel, you get tired of the phrase, "And he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He was evil all the days of his life." And then one king would come along and say, "He was good for half his life," and then he turned away from the Lord. And then the next one, "And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord." And go over and over and over and over. They would bow to false gods. They would sacrifice children on the altar, some of these gods. They would do all sorts of immorality and turn away from the truth. And they led the people astray. Manasseh, one of the very wicked ones, was the father of Ammon. And then Josiah was a good king for a while. Became the father of Jeconiah, also known as Jehoiachin, and his brothers. And at that time of the deportation to Babylon, and after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel was the father of Abihud, and Abihud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor was the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Elihud. You all paying attention? And Elihud was the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matan, and Matan the father of Jacob. And Jacob, different Jacob than verse 2, was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who was called the Messiah. Now we're all the way back to verse 1. Jesus the Messiah. Jesus, the one who was prophesied. This is the one who would come to rescue us from this brokenness, from all of the pain and the abuse and the heartache and the infidelity and the murder and the violence. These men treated women like cattle. And they treated each other like garbage. Sounds like humanity, doesn't it? Notice the repetition when it says, the father of, the father of, the father of, and then the syntax is very specific when it says, father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah, pointing to the virgin birth. Now, we have a problem here. If you look back about this Jeconiah in verse 12, in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 30, it's mentioned that Jehoiachin, or otherwise known as Jeconiah, was such a wicked guy, okay? And this is at the time of the deportation. There came in three stages, 605, 597, and 586 BC. God in his judgment led the people of Judah to Babylon. And Jehoiachin, he's carted off, and he's so evil that Jeremiah, by the word of the Lord, prophesies that none of his sons will ever be king. And that you treat them like they never existed in the record. That's why it just says, and his sons. And Jesus is of this line. So is Jesus the rightful king of Israel or not? And here's the miracle of God. There was this curse upon Jehoiachin, which would seem to cut off God's promise to David that it couldn't actually occur. But because Jesus is the legal heir to Joseph, in the legal line, but not the physical line of Joseph, only Jesus, born of the virgin by the Holy Spirit, could upend the curse and fulfill the promise. And Jesus is still doing that. He upends the curse and fulfills the promise. He is the only one who could be rightfully Israel's king and also Israel's savior, because he's linked with humanity by lineage, but he's also full deity, fully God. So his sacrifice is sufficient for the sins of this whole broken family tree and made efficient to all who place their trust in him. And he upends the curse that's on all humanity and fulfills the promise, fulfilling what God has said will come to pass, that there will be one on the throne of David forever and ever, and his name will be Jesus. And there will be righteousness covering the earth like the waters cover the sea when Jesus returns and sits on the throne of David. Amen? This is who Jesus is. He alone, only Jesus, the King of Grace, can redeem our family tree. That's the resolution. Oh, only Jesus, the King of Grace, can redeem our family tree. And it's not just this family tree, it's our tree. And one evangelist from London, he says, Glenn Scrivener is his name, Jesus joins our family so we can be joined to his family. He came right in. The Word became flesh and lived among us, dwelt among us, as Eugene Peterson paraphrased it, moved into our neighborhood, that neighborhood, this neighborhood, filled with murderers, adulterers, liars, and deceivers. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten, the unique one from the Father, full of grace and truth. The law came through Moses. Grace and truth were realized in Jesus Christ. Grace upon grace. Only Jesus, the King of Grace, can redeem us from our broken family tree. And so, he says, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Messiah, 14 generations. And then he continues, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows, verse 18, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to divorce her or to send her away secretly. The tradition was that man and a woman would be betrothed for a one-year time. They would not be in consummated marriage, but would be living separately, and the man would prepare his house for his soon-coming wife. And at the end of that one-year contract, they would then move together, and they would celebrate, and the marriage would be consummated. And they're in this one-year waiting period, and if the woman was found to be unfaithful during that betrothal period, the law would state, and rabbinic tradition would say that she should be stoned to death. But there's something different about Joseph. He's this righteous man, which means that he followed God, that he was one who honored God. He revered and feared Yahweh, the one true God. And so instead of pronouncing the full punishment, meting that out, the law on Mary, instead he prepares to divorce her secretly, to offer her an opportunity to save face. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? Well, the name Jesus means literally God saves. And God saves now has shown up. And you'll call him that because he will save his people from their sins. All these people and all us people, Jesus has come to show up and save us from our broken, sinful, sin-stinking mess. All of it. Save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And then he quotes Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means translated God with us. God saves, and the way that God saves is not by being some force outside of us, but being God with us, showing up, joining our family tree. So we could join his family. There's some debate in the Old Testament about the language used for virgin. Alma is the Hebrew word in Isaiah chapter 7. But God himself translates and interprets for us when he chose to have the New Testament divinely inspired in Koine Greek. In here, in Greek, it's the word Parthenon, which can only mean one thing. It means virgin. So some people would say, well, in Hebrew, Alma could mean young woman or it could mean virgin, but God himself translates it for us, by Greek so that we know this is a virgin birth. It can only be this way because only through Jesus being born of a virgin, conceived of the Holy Spirit, can he upend the curse upon Jehoiachin, Jeconiah, and fulfill the promises to Abraham and to David. And Joseph awoke from his sleep. Wow, that's a dream. Messenger of the Lord shows up. This is more than a dream. This is a vision where the angel of the Lord speaks and did as the angel of the Lord commanded. He did exactly immediately what God asked him to do and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. God saves. And God is with us. Only Jesus, King of grace, can redeem our family tree. Think of that worst day you've ever had. The worst day you've ever had. Maybe the worst thing you've ever done. Maybe the most hurtful, worst thing you've ever said. Maybe the worst thought you've ever thought. In that moment, God knew the worst about you, and he completely loved you. In fact, he doesn't love you any more now than he did back then. He loves you completely, even on your worst day. Even in the worst of this family tree, God arrives. And God with us joins the family tree so that change, so that things don't have to repeat themselves. History has a way of repeating itself. And some of you may be thinking about your family tree, maybe thinking about your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, and you look at your kids and you see these things repeating. And you wonder, it's just going to keep on going. You can't be the change, but you can experience the change when you turn to the one who died on Calvary's tree to redeem our family tree. He died. He poured out his love on the cross that through his blood, his sacrifice on the cross, we could receive redemption. And the word redemption means to be bought back. About 5-6 years ago, Everlyn had a beloved Minnie Mouse hairbrush. Maybe some of you have one of those in your house. This Minnie Mouse hairbrush was a really big deal to Everlyn because of what happened with this hairbrush. Because every time she would get a shower or a bath, and I'd brush her hair. We'd blow dry, I'd brush her hair, we'd sing songs together. I'd brush my daughter's hair, and we'd talk as a 2-3-4-year-old. And one day, that beloved Minnie Mouse hairbrush got run over by a van in our driveway. And she was brokenhearted. And about 6 months later, we had a garage sale. And she said, "Dad, maybe we should sell my Minnie Mouse hairbrush." And I said to Everlyn, "You know, nobody's going to want to buy a broken hairbrush." "But really? I mean, it's special." "Oh, nobody's going to want to buy a broken Minnie Mouse hairbrush, Everlyn." And it got me thinking, but there is someone who buys back the broken, worthless, what everybody think would be useless, would have no value, would be just belong in the trash. And Jesus says, "You know what? All this garbage, all of this trash that looks like a big broken family tree mess, I'm going to show up and I want to buy it all back with my blood." That's what redemption means. So when Joseph heard those words, "Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins," what sweet, sweet relief to know that there was finally a Messiah showing up, the one his people had longed for. And it's not just their Messiah. He can be your Messiah because he is the Messiah, and he invites all of us to receive him as King. even in our worst day. He's not surprised. He's not shocked. He knows every skeleton in the closet. He knows your worst thought, your worst word, your worst moment ever, and he loved you completely then, and he loves you completely now, and he's saying, receive my love. If you receive Jesus as King, you will have redemption and life forever in him. This is the invitation of the Gospel of Matthew. This is what Christmas is all about, that Jesus shows up to join our family so we can be joined his family. Only Jesus, the King of grace, can redeem our broken family. So receive Jesus as your King to be redeemed and have life forever in him. I don't know, many of you have already received Jesus as King. And so the natural outflow of this is then rejoice in this King. The end goal of preaching is not so that you just kind of write down three bullet points and you decide how you're going to apply this principle tomorrow. The end goal of preaching should be that we all fall on our faces and we do homage to the Son, or as the psalmist said, kiss the Son, worship the Son, because he is King and he's a benevolent King, and so we can rejoice in this King because he's come to save us from our sins. That's what church is all about. So we look at the King. We receive him as our King. He's the one who's redeemed us. We have life forever in him. And so then we rejoice in this King with our lives. Bow before him. He's the Lord. He's the ruler who will rule with justice and righteousness forever and ever and ever. Maybe your tree looks like a dead Christmas tree. There's a picture I got of a dead Christmas tree. It's going to show up in a second to my left here. Just to remind you what a dead Christmas tree looks like in February, right there. I was a landscaper in bygone days, and occasionally we planted a tree and things went wrong, and it did look like that. And we had to buy a new one and put it in the ground. Now you see a little bit of green at the bottom. Here's the beauty of what Jesus is. Prophesied in several passages in the Old Testament that even though this family tree is broken and messed up, there's a seedling, a shoot is going to come. It says this in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, and you'll see that. It says, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, the father of David, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. It looks like everything is dead and gone, and God arrives. Has he arrived in your life, in your family tree? Many, many years ago, a family in Czechoslovakia decided they wanted to move to America, 1890s to early 1900s, and so they all moved to East Jordan, Michigan, about an hour north of Traverse City, and they set up a farming community together. They built nice farming homes out of fieldstone, and something happened. We don't know how it happened, we just know it happened. A fight broke out, some kind of fight, but we don't know what the fight was about, as far as I can tell, as far as I've been told. This last name had the spelling of Brezina, Brezina, or Brezina. And somehow through this family fight, they decided half the family would change the spelling of their last name to Brezinau, Brezina. And so the story goes, although some things get morphed over time, but many years ago, my great-grandfather, Joseph Brezina, moved to Detroit with his family. He had built a fieldstone farmhouse there, and I and my family actually got to walk inside it. We found the house, and the owner showed us around, a nice farmhouse up in East Jordan. But he had moved from there to Detroit, and as far as I can tell, things went wrong. More problems, because we're broken people. My grandpa told me his dad was not around much. And this family's not much different than any other family tree. In most of your family trees, there's stories of depression or alcoholism or parents not around much. And so my great-grandmother raised, as far as my grandpa told me, her four boys, my grandpa and three other brothers. Two of those brothers raised their families right here in Flushing. But the patterns continue to cycle like any family tree. Repetition. History has a way of repeating itself. Whether it's alcoholism or pride or anger or ego or just a lack of showing love in a personal way. But Jesus. I'm sure there are points in time when some people in that family tree decided, I want to be the change. We need to be different. Somehow this can look different. But in the 1970s, one of my uncles came to know Christ in a powerful way, in a personal way. And he shared his faith with joy and energy. And my mom and my dad, his brother, came to know Christ personally. Jesus entered the family tree. Redemption. My grandma here today, knowing Christ personally. And you can look back at the family tree and go, yeah, there was some kind of fight. We don't know what the fight was about. So bad there was a lot of drama and they changed their last name. Who knows? Some other repeating cycles. But there is a cure in Christ for your broken family tree. And it happens through receiving Christ as King, as the Savior, because that's who He is. Even in your worst day, He loves you completely. Would you close your eyes and bow your heads for a moment? Think about this, that there is the reality that all humanity is one broken family, and we can try to hide away our problems, our worst things, or the things we're ashamed of from our thoughts. But when we look at a Christmas tree, sometimes it reminds us of our family tree. And God invites us to remember the one who died on Calvary's tree so that we could be part of His family. Yeah. Joined our family so we could be joined to His family forever. And there is redemption, new life, forever possible. And you may be thinking today, you know what? I want to be the change. I want things to be different from this generation forward because there's just this repeating cycle of abuse and hurt and pain and lostness and death. You can't do it, but Jesus can. And He's inviting you to receive Him as King today. If you're watching online, if you're here in this building within the sound of my voice, God is saying, I love you so much that I entered your mess and I'm here with you, inviting you to turn and receive and taste of grace because Jesus is the King of grace. It's not me inviting you, it's God inviting you today. And there can be miraculous change because when Jesus entered my dad's storyline and my mom's storyline and my grandma's storyline, my grandpa's storyline, change occurred because grace transforms when you run to Jesus for His transforming grace. Different can happen. Life forever starts. Forgiveness of sin, the slate erased, everything you've ever thought, everything you've ever said, everything you've ever done. Sins past, present, and future cleansed and washed by the blood of the Son. The gospel is this, that we are far more sinful and flawed than we ever dared imagine or think. But in Christ, we are far more loved than we ever dared hope. And God invites us to redemption, to the new life, a new family, a new heart. because this is what the King of Grace does. He brings about a peace in the pain, a forgiveness and a rescue from the sin, and a revolution of the heart that can change everything from this day forward in your heart. And so don't wait. Today is the day to receive Jesus as King for redemption, for life forever in Him. And today is the day for all of the redeemed to rejoice and to bow before the King and worship Him and say, we adore Him, Christ the Lord, our Master, our Savior. Lord God, we do bow before You. I invite you, if you're able, to go to your knees right now, just as an outward act of submission to the Lord, as an act of worship. Brothers and sisters here, you can go to your knees or in your home if you're watching online. Because this is what subjects of the King do. We bow before Him because we're not in charge, and He is, and He is the Lord. He is the King. He is the ruler over everyone, over everything. And as a believer in Christ, think about this. How does this picture of Christ frame your life? To rejoice in Him. Or if you have not received forgiveness of sin, how can this picture of Christ frame your life from this point forward? Lord God, we bow before You in worship. Only Your Son, Jesus, the King of Grace, can redeem our broken family tree. And so today we turn to Your Son, Jesus, who died on Calvary's tree so that we could have life forever, forgiveness of our sin, our stinking mess, and receive new life and a new family. So that as believers, we rejoice in You, we praise You, we adore You for who You are. And Lord, I pray that if there are some here listening online, listening in this room, who've never taken the step to receive Jesus, I pray, God, that You would draw them now to trust in Christ, to receive the gift of Christmas, that is Jesus the Messiah, our Savior, our Lord. And from that point forward, to witness the change that You alone bring by Your grace. We rejoice in You. We praise You for Your word.